Good morning. The Bible reading today is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, and that's on page 993 in the Pew Bible. Thank you. To the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of the or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realise that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thanks, Jan. It's great to be able to preach again and share God's word with you. I think I was probably about 20. Some of my friends had great sound systems. Onkyo, Bose, Marantz. I didn't know much about sound, but they sounded crisp and beautiful and loud and powerful. I envied them. I wanted something like that. I went to some shops and found that they were far more expensive than I thought. So I went to a shop, I used to live in North Strath, I went to a shop at Burwood, a sound shop, and asked if they would lower the price. No. I'm ashamed to say that I lied and said I'd been to another store and they offered it to me at a lower price. And the guy said, they can't do that. There's an agreement, it's all the same price. I was in a fix, so what did I do? Well, that's what they told me. I'm going to ring them. So off he goes and rings this other store and comes back and said, no, it's the right price. I left the store embarrassed, humiliated, and confessed my sin to God. Seeing what others had led me to desire that, which in turn led me to be greedy in wanting something at a cheaper price. I've been deceived by the lie that what I possess would bring me fulfillment. What I have will somehow meet needs within my life and give me value. The church at Laodicea had been deceived, thinking that they would find their security in wealth and status rather than in Jesus. It wasn't that they rejected Jesus outrightly, but they had allowed the surrounding culture to influence them and how they lived and what they valued. Like many of these letters, this letter is a warning. And we need to hear it as a warning. Like the proverbial frog in a pot that didn't realise that the water was slowly becoming hotter. So the church was slowly being conformed to the society around them without even realising it. Today is the last in the series. And the church at the Laodicea may indeed be the most relevant to Australian churches. The letter begins in the same format There's a description of who Jesus is. According to early church fathers, John, the Apostle John, who wrote or recorded the revelation, was the pastor of the Ephesian church and had a close relationship with the other six churches also. And while he's imprisoned on the island of Patmos, he had a vested interest in all of these churches, longing for them to be faithful to Jesus. The letter begins with these three descriptions. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. The word Amen means true and of pivotal importance. Its background comes from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the one true God. Whoever takes an oath in the land will swear by the one true God, for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. The one true God, used twice in Hebrew, is the word Amen. In Greek, in the New Testament, when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it's the word Amen. As God is the God of truth, so as John writes what he has seen, he's saying Jesus' words are true. Jesus is also the faithful and true witness. We've actually read that in chapter 1 in verses 4 and 5, where Jesus was shown to be God with the Father and the Spirit. And as God, as Jesus is God, he sees below the surface to the heart of each church and each individual, and his assessment of what he sees is accurate. And the third title speaks of Jesus as the ruler of God's creation. Jesus reigns. He's central in all things. It's like what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, because Colossae is not very far away from Laodicea, speaking of everything being made by Jesus and everything has been made for Jesus. But the Laodiceans had lost that perspective. They had become more interested in created things than the Creator. These three titles point to Jesus as sovereign, genuine, and able to judge people and structures rightly. So the warning is, as we hear Jesus' words, don't be deceived by things that ultimately have no value at all. If we were just to pause for a minute and think of all the things we possess, everything that we have in our home, what is of real value? If you had to move and declutter, if you had to move to a much smaller place, a lot of the stuff would just go, be sold, be given away, be thrown out. Things at one point were so valuable you had to have them are now actually of no little value now. Ian Gordon gave me a painting recently. Last time I spoke, I made a reference to a painting that I had of Frederick McCubbin. Well, I didn't have, I tried to take from the hospital, if you remember the illustration. He'd done a painting for me similar to that. I was so grateful. But imagine that Ian gives me this painting, and having received the artwork, All I was interested in was the frame. I had no concern really for the painting, but the frame was so special to me. But what was important had been pushed to the edge. I'd overlooked where the value lay. As John writes to us, he is warning us, don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked away from Jesus. In five of these letters, Jesus said, I know your deeds to the churches, and then made comment on what he knew about their deeds. But for Laodicea, there is nothing to comment on. We read in verses 15 to 16, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. There may, at this point, maybe some knowledge of Laodicea would help us appreciate Jesus' words. Laodicea was known for its finances. It was known for its banking system. It had a gold exchange. In fact, it was so wealthy, like a number of the cities around this area, there had been earthquakes. And Rome would offer support to rebuild the city. You may remember Max last week talked about that. No, Lachlan talked about that. Laodicea was so wealthy they refused Rome's help and rebuilt it all themselves. The city was known for a unique style of clothing, only found in Laodicea from this pure black wool, much sought after. It was also known for its ophthalmology school, or its eye, a medical eye school. But it had weaknesses. And the key weakness was its water supply. There was a city called Hierapolis, which was 10 kilometres north. It had hot medicinal springs. And Colossae, as I said before, was 17 kilometres east and had a pure cold water. Yet for Laodicea, there was no drinking water. So water had to be piped in from a hot spring 6 kilometres away. And the aqueduct would run over limestone cliffs. So when it arrived in Laodicea, it was lukewarm, and it was also salty. It was uninviting to drink. One morning when I was, I was probably 6 or 7 years old, I had this brainwave that I take my parents' breakfast in bed. So I got a tray out, I got 2 plates and spoons, I got some cereal and put in the plates, I put some milk, probably into a jar or it was in a glass bottle then, put that on the tray, some sugar. I didn't know how to put the stove on and boil water, so I just turned the hot water tap on and made it as what I thought would be hot and put it into the teapot with the tea leaves and took it in. And my parents were very, very grateful, overwhelmed. For some reason, some years later, this incident came up. And my mum said to me that my father, who likes tea very hot, or iced tea, was so revolted by this warm tea, he got up and opened the window and threw it out. It was not good for anything. This is Jesus' response to the Laodicean church. Their presence had created no value, no influence for the Lord Jesus where they were living. A hot church may be outward looking, it may be evangelistic, A cold church may reflect the gospel by the refreshing care that they give, but being neither hot nor cold, the church was useless as a witness. It had allowed the city to squeeze it into its mould, and they didn't even realise. In fact, the Laodicean church, John writes, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.'" The power of wealth had captivated their hearts. And it seeks to captivate our hearts still today. Richard Foster, who wrote the book many years ago, Money, Sex and Power. When Jesus used the Aramaic term mammon to refer to wealth, he is giving it a personal and spiritual character. When he declares you cannot serve God and mammon, he is personifying mammon as a rival God. Most sinister of all is money's desire for omnipotence, for all power. It seems that money is not willing to rest contented in its proper place along other things we value. No, it must have supremacy. Money wants to control you. It wants power over you. If you don't believe that, if you don't think it has power, give it away. Give the money away and you'll see how much power it has. How easy it is to rationalise. Well, other people have given, so it's okay. I don't need to give that much. If you don't think money has power, give it away and you'll find the power it actually has over you. And yet, despite their wealth, the Laodiceans didn't realise their poverty. Jesus said, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realise you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked." The city's identity had infiltrated the church, and the result was they become wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. What had promised so much to them had deceived them and made them pathetic and worthless. At one stage, decades ago, I worked in a nursing home at Carlingford. It was called Waldock. I worked there, I guess what is called now an assistant in nursing. There was one resident who often soiled her nappy and then she would eat her own faeces. What she saw as edible sustenance was making her sick and she didn't realise it. She thought it was good. This is true of churches who find their meaning in things of this world, but they don't realise it. They think it's good, but it's making them poor and wretched and blind. But Jesus loves his church. So he gives a way forward. He diagnoses. In verse 18 we read, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." And he warned of the need to invest in a different type of gold. Indeed, the Apostle Peter had written in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, "In all this you greatly rejoice, they now for a little while have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter wrote to a church suffering persecution, reminding them of the preciousness of their faith that had been refined or was being refined by fire. When suffering, whether someone has black woolen desire in their clothes is irrelevant in our standing before God. Today we may say when someone has Christian Dior dresses, it is irrelevant when we stand before God. Armani suits, it is irrelevant what we wear when we stand before God. They do not prepare us for giving an account for our lives. What we possess does not prepare us for giving us account for our lives. Rather, what we do with our money helps us to give an account of our lives. True wealth will be evidenced with the white clothes of Christ's righteousness that covers up our shame and salve for eyes that enables us to see clearly. I haven't watched many 3D movies. I have watched some, and as you know, we need special glasses. Without them, occasionally in a 3D movie, I'll take the glasses off and it's all confusing. There's just lines. It doesn't seem to make sense to me. It's distorted. And yet to wear the glasses changes everything. Everything's clear. I understand. The metaphor of eye medication to help Christians to see spiritual things clearly was essential. Like putting on 3D glasses provides perspective when suffering comes, which John is implying. Suffering will come if you take following Jesus seriously. And yet in times of pressure, rather than reaching for these spiritual glasses, we so often look for glasses that will soothe our discomfort. For me, one of those glasses that I put on is playing solitaire on my phone. When there's too much going on in life, I just want to escape. I just play solitaire endlessly. Maybe it's retail shopping. When life has become so much, we go out and shop. Or maybe it's going on social media and scrolling through and through and through and through. Or online gaming. Or maybe we deal with our discomfort by complaining to a friend. We try to make ourselves feel better, but such things are only superficial distractions, for the pain and the boredom and the questions of identity will surely return. And Jesus wrote in verses 19 and 20, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." His rebuke, Jesus' warning, demonstrates his love. And the right response, he says, is to be earnest and repent. The word earnest is the word zealous. It's a call to be passionate and single-minded in our focus and trusting. It's a returning to God. To have such a focus that turns to God will inevitably bring about repentance. For when we turn to God, the things that we treasure will begin to change. And the things that we once treasured, we will turn from. Jesus longs for genuine connection. Not just Facebook connection. Not just superficial connection. And yet the image in verse 20 that Jesus has been excluded from his church and is now on the outer. Just picture, if you can, that we could be up here looking at ourselves and Jesus outside the window, knocking on the window. And we don't even realise he's not part. We've been carrying on with all our worship, but it's been worship to something other than Jesus. The picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking has brought many people to Christ. It was influenced by a painting done by Holman Hunt in the 1850s. But the context is not salvation. That's not the context of this passage. Rather, the context is about a selfish and sinful church. And so it's a warning to churches and individuals. Hear what Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice, if any individual hears my voice, it's about the importance of opening our lives to Christ and allowing him to change our hearts and to be earnest. Like Zacchaeus, for Australian churches, it will be evidence in our attitude to wealth. And then Jesus says in verses 21 and 22, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As Jesus was triumphant and sat with his Father, showing his redemption is finished, so Jesus promises that we will reign with him if we live waiting for his return. But waiting is not easy. But Jesus in this revelation graciously gives us his perspective. The letters to the churches is talking what Jesus sees in the church's perspective. When we come to chapters 4 and 5, we find there is another throne that is talked about. In verse 2 of chapter 4, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. We are given this window into a heavenly perspective where God reigns. While things may not make sense to us, there is one who sits on the throne. God reigns and has secured eternity for God's people who endure to the end. And while we often can't see God's perspective, the answer and power are found in looking to the throne, where not only the one who sits on it, but there is a lamb looking as though it had been slain. The Lord Jesus Christ, who now reigns. We were at an InterServe prayer meeting yesterday with some people. Tim and Val were there. And some people were talking. They're based in Thailand. but they have teams that go into Laos and teams that go into Myanmar. And they talked about the people in Myanmar who are so 3 million people just living in the forest because of all the bombings that go on. And when the bombings come, they talked about people who are translating the Bible. And they keep going. The only time they stop is when the bombing takes the electricity out. And when the electricity comes back on again, they start again. Because they're convinced that only God's word is what is important. Nothing else is of value. It's hard to see God when a church in Myanmar or Laos is suffering. Why doesn't God step in and stop it? And yet when we come to Revelation, we find there is this other perspective where God is reigning. He may not do what we would do, but we sang a song about him being good. Those with Jesus are on the winning side with more than what the world can offer. I just want to leave you with some questions. Questions to ponder on whether culture has influenced us. Two questions for us as a church. Have we become complacent, being more concerned about our comfort than being faithful as God's presence in our local community? We sit in comfortable chairs. We have air conditioning. How much have we been influenced by a consumer culture, so we see church as primarily ministering to me, rather than me forgoing my needs to serve others? And three questions for us as individuals. What or who do you love most? And I guess to help answer that question, to think about our priorities and our time and our money. Where are those things placed? Number two, how much does money have a hold on you? This is not about whether we actually have money or not, but where we think our identity is found and what we long for. Does money have a hold on you? Like I said, prove it doesn't, give it away. And thirdly, how much media do you allow into your world? For every piece of media is investing a message about values and priorities and where our identity is found. Every piece of media is selling something about our culture. What is valuable? I've said this before, but when I was at Toronto, we had Bishop Dudley Fore come and speak at our church anniversary. And one of the things he said is that most Christians, and he said, prick their head and they bleed secular thinking. On surface, Christian, that any sense of trouble and it's secular that comes out. And he said, unless we're reading the Bible more than we're watching TV, or now to these days, more than what we're looking on our phones, we're actually losing the battle. How much media do you allow into your world? The letter to the Laodiceans, which finishes the seven letters, is both a warning but an invitation to be earnest and repent and reign with the Lord Jesus. But the pathway will probably be a pathway of suffering by saying no to the culture and yes to repenting. I better pray. Now, Father, you know each of our hearts. As human beings, we confess that we so often look elsewhere for what only you can give. We thank you for your great grace. We confess our desire so often to fit in, but we pray that you may help us to be earnest, to repent, to not be deceived, to be able to keep our eyes and trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen.